A teenage boy informed all of his family members that he was going to run away. He said, I've had it. He said, I can't get what I'm looking for here. I want all rules and regulations gone about who I can date and who I can meet. I want to go out and make all the money that I possibly can. I want to explore all these different adventures, and you keep seeming to hold me back, family, and so I'm going to run away. And the parents were stunned and were frozen with this news. They didn't quite know what to do. But an older brother who heard this, and the younger brother who had offered that he was going to run away, he had a lot of respect for this older brother. The older brother starts to come towards him as he's leaving towards the door, and he added, no, 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 no one stop me, I'm leaving. And the older brother responds to the younger brother, I'm not trying to stop you, I want to go with you. I want to go with you. I want to leave this house. I want to leave this stable environment and go out and date beyond restraint and find money and find adventure. And so they left. I don't know the rest of the story and how soon, hopefully, they came home and they came to their senses that they had responded to the temptations, the lures of the world, probably to find the hard way that they couldn't find all the things that they were looking forward to. You see, temptations are a part of all of our lives, not just teenage children or youth. And we have a choice to run towards those temptations or to resist them, to push them away. I know temptation from the earliest memories as a child, and my biggest temptation, I understand, from my mother and my two older sisters was the temptation of curiosity. So pointedly, I want to ask you that during the ages of 3 and 4, I'm told, I was tempted in my curiosity with bees, of all things, pop guns, hammers, and ovens. Now, what do those have to do with one another? Bees, pop guns, hammers, and ovens. All true stories that I'm told and were witnessed by my older sisters with my mother. I had a curiosity I always had with nature and how things work. And I was in the garage one day, and I can remember this feeling. I can remember this experience. I can remember the sun coming through the windows and what it looked like and where I was standing. And I picked up on the ground what I thought was a dead bee. So I pick up this dead bee that was slumbering or perhaps taking a nap or wasn't quite dead. And I start to fiddle with it, and ouch! It stings me. I was stung in the lure and the temptation to not be careful in God's world, and so I learned a hard lesson to be careful, to discern and stand at a distance first to see how things work, and if you don't know, to ask questions even at a young age. In that same garage, we kept certain toys, and I had a pop gun, and I always wondered how with this cork on a string and how it would work, and so I was tempted again in my curiosity. I don't think I was connecting with all the synapses also in my brain that day. So I pull the trigger, and the cork comes out. Well, I wonder how that works. So I bring it up, and yes, I put my index finger in the barrel, pulled it. Ouch! The thrust of that barrel and that little pen in there hit me. I can remember having a bruised nail for several weeks. Well, my curiosity didn't stop in those years, particularly around 3 and 4. My mother tells the story of when I had crawled downstairs and made my way up on a couple boxes somehow towards one of the windows going to the outside, and I found on my father's workbench a hammer. And I wondered how the hammer worked. So I was tap, 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 and she hears this crash, and she comes down, and there's glass, and I'm looking guilty as can be. Teaching about you don't touch things in nature unless you know how they work. You don't touch things mechanically until you know exactly how they work, even in your curiosity. If you don't know, ask. And hammers are supposed to be used in a certain way. And finally, ovens. Well, I was a climber. I've always been a climber. I mentioned last week how I love to climb mountains. I love to climb anywhere. And so one day I had climbed, my mom doesn't know how I did that, climbed on top of the oven, because I remember I was curious as to what were in those little cabinets up there. Might be a food or snack that I could get to. And she was horrified when she comes in to see me standing on the burners of the oven, and thank God that the burners were off. She brings me down and brings me to safety. Now, fortunately, literally and figuratively, I have not been burned through childhood, teenage, young adult, older adult years by the temptations to explore curiosities beyond the line that is sensible, to be careful, to do things with thought and discernment first, proactively and carefully, before responding and engaging in them, so as to be not only most healthy for myself, but for others. And so over the years, it has been my parents, and it's been teachers and mentors and others, out of their experiences with temptation, even with the simple things as a child, but in all phases of life, to say in this life experience I experienced, and fortunately by the blessings of God, and just fortunes in general, we're not hurt. We learn from them and we teach one another how to not be sucked into temptation, but to remove ourselves from it. What about you? What are some of your temptations, your curiosities, or however you've named it? How have you sometimes plunged in without thought and hopefully not been hurt or burned by those experiences? What have you learned and what do you teach others in those experiences? We do learn from others. And sometimes we learn the hard way, not only for ourselves, but others, in removing ourselves from temptation. And if we don't learn, we risk danger upon danger until something more catastrophic can happen. We pray for God's protection and discernment in making those decisions about temptation. So there was a story about a person, a man who was a very successful salesman, and he was risking danger all the time in his life. He was bordering on temptations of crossing over into boundaries that were unethical and dishonest so that he could make that sale. And he's cruising along, and he's a very successful salesman, and he gets an interview with a very large company on a project that he would bid. And he's at this office, and he's in the executive's office, and she's pouring over the information, and he says, I was at the height of my presentation. I knew this was going to go very well. And then there was a knock on the door. And the assistant comes in and asks to speak with this executive buyer. And she said, excuse me, to the salesman, and said that she had to leave just for a couple minutes. So he's in this office all by himself. He's looking around and he's admiring the office, admiring portraits of family and little things on his on her desk. And he sees a contract, he could tell, from another salesperson laying there. And he kind of was tempted to lean, and he would lean in further. He could see some figures, but not quite fully, because there was a Diet Coke can that was covering part of the numbers. So he went back and forth. Well, what harm is it? You know, it's a competitive business. Okay, she's not here yet. I'm going to lift that Diet Coke can and see what that figure is so I could compete. And as he lifted it, he discovered that it was not full of Diet Coke. It was a bottomless can, and as he lifted it, hundreds of BBs. Hundreds of BBs poured out on the desk and on the floor, caught. And he was on the other side, you see, a temptation of giving into that. And the rest of the story is she comes in, and obviously the sale is lost because of his lack of integrity, his lack of honesty, and giving into unhealthy curiosity. Now, we can know of other things that aren't so terrible and aren't so embarrassing regarding the fall of temptation. But sometimes even the littlest things that we give into lead to bigger things and bigger things if we're not careful and watchful and made steadfast with God and Jesus Christ and our companions in this faith experience, to to hold us level and accountable, and that's a good thing. What about Jesus? Was Jesus tempted? We certainly know that Jesus wasn't. He had choices. He had choices, just like that salesperson, just like I did as a child, just like that teenage young brother and older brother had, to run out or to come back. He had choices. And so we learn in Scripture that he was tempted. And as you hear again how he was tempted, how do you respond to temptation as Jesus did? For the devil, Satan, the tempter, comes to him in the desert in his 40 days and 40 nights. Imagine he's weak and he's not at his best. And says, you know, come on, Jesus, turn these stones into bread. If you're the Son of God and you have all this power. And he responds firmly with the guidance of God, a power beyond his own. We do not live by bread alone. We live by the truth, the word of God. And he holds fast to not give in to the temptation to turn stones into bread. He speaks of the bread of life of God and the word of God. And so he ropes that in for the first temptation. And then the second temptation, we're told that either an image or vision or literally that he's brought to the holy city of Jerusalem and to the top of the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, come on, you know, you can fly, you can jump, you won't be hurt. It says in Scripture that angels will catch you, they will abide with you, they will bear you up so that you're not hurt. And he remains firm again through the power of God and weakness, but yet finding strength in the temptation experience. He said, you shall not test the Lord your God. You should not test the Lord your God. You should not bring the Lord your God to test. You should not bring those who are faithful to God to test. And again, he remains strong. And then he is given the temptation, are we not sometimes, given the allure of things and objects and money and fame. And so we have this parallel that Jesus was given the kingdoms of all the world and all their splendor and glory. You can have all these things if you denounce your God and you worship me. What an evil, dark thing that Satan, the tempter, would offer to our Lord and Savior, but he remains strong. What are things in the kingdom that are brought to you that allure you away from the priority of what Jesus said to Satan and then he withdrew was, you shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall serve only your Lord God. Living with the presence of God, the bread of life, the strength of God, the presence of God, the one that we are to worship and to serve, grounds us and helps us endure the tests of life. What are, again, your temptations? And know that as you name those and claim those, they may be unique to you, but they may be similar. For we are reminded that with Jesus and with one another, that we are not alone. We are not alone in the human experience of temptation. And that we become companions during difficult times, during troubled times, during a time of wilderness, or whatever time that is in which we are allured to temptation and we are tempted to lean in. In which we need strength. Do you rely on God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? Do you rely on your companions, your friends in Christ, to endure the temptations? I knew of a friend who succumbed over and over and over again years ago, and he nearly hit rock bottom with temptation. He had come to me in private for counsel and for a listening ear and had nowhere else to go. He had damaged relationships so badly and loss of integrity and honesty and goodwill and faithfulness with his wife, with his children, and his working colleagues. And he was becoming isolated because he over and over gave into temptation. And as he gave into temptation, one after another became worse. It affected him. And so he went to band-aid approaches to alcohol and drugs and the abuse of those and other things that were not healthy for the temple that God had given him. And through this experience, as he was hitting rock bottom, he didn't know where to go. He found himself visiting some friends and family in the El Paso, Texas area before he had some time to fly back. And he was just kind of, in a zombie place. He had no sense of direction and where to go. He found a desert walk in that southwestern area of El Paso, and he had some time to just walk, and it was a hot day, and it was barren. And he described he didn't bring enough water to drink, and he was dehydrated, he told me. And he got, his ears started to ring, he told me, and he got a little fuzzy, and he hadn't gone too far out, that he took time to just sit. And as he sat and he thought about his brokenness with personal relationships, with work relationships, and the loss and distancing of his faith, and how he was doing things that were not healthy in body, mind, and spirit, it was in the stillness, as his mind started to calm, sometimes just being overwhelmed, bringing him to that place of silence. And he was just doing nothing. And sometimes it takes doing nothing. And to be in stillness, if it's in the wilderness or wherever we are, literally or figuratively, to know the steadfast, lean in and entrance again of God's presence. And he started to hear that voice, that I love you, that I care for you, for whatever you're going through, and I will lead you through this time. And I will lead you in a way, he said, that you will avoid temptations. And he started to gather himself, even in those little tiny moments, and made his way out of the wilderness. And he called a friend, and he found nourishment and sustenance and strength in this friend who was a brother in Christ, who encouraged him to lean on other friends and to come back into faith community. And as he came into faith community, he found himself in a better place to endure temptation. You see, if we do it alone, and we keep fighting it, and we keep giving in and we make excuses about the things that we give in and say, well, everyone falls to temptation and does things, If we make those excuses, we run the danger or risk of really getting ourselves in trouble. And so again, this season of Lent, we need to take stock of those things. We need to name them. We need to repent of them. And do the difficult work of introspection and self-reflection on all those things that possibly hook us and lead us in paths that are dark, that might lead us famished, that might lead us dry, that might lead us to not be who we are and who we are becoming in God and Jesus Christ. And to be reminded again that as you do that, that's difficult work and it's challenging work, but that you're not alone and that we are companions in the wilderness. We are companions in this experience of faith. And the trouble is, again, if we leave and we rely on our own egos and our own will and our own strength, we will fall to temptation. It's not an if. There will be some things in which we do fall to. And so we're called to remain strong in that, but know also that when we fall, not if, we hope it's not a hard fall, that God receives us and picks us up again and gives us new opportunity and renews us and gives us hope. And that's part of the Lenten experience, that as you name those things and temptation, God lifts you up and gives you hope and promise. Leading us Sunday after Sunday, which John Wesley says, and we're experiencing now, are many Easters. We count the 40 days of Lent with the exceptions of Sundays, because we are reminded of our hope in the resurrected Christ. And as you lean in, looking towards April 12th, 2020, Easter Day, glorious day in which we can free all that, we can give it up, and have new life. Keep your eye on the goal. Keep your God on the goal, daily with resurrection life, and the goal of resurrection life on Easter Sunday. We do not travel alone. We travel with one another. We travel with our faith in God, of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God. Amen. Actually, not stand, we're going to be seated. We are going to experience a communion of